And I made a discovery at a young age in life, and that was I was not particularly fond of running long distances. And I'm convinced that God has a sense of humor. When I entered the ninth grade and I was in all kinds of sports, and if you played football, you had to run track in some shape, form, or fashion because your football coach was involved with the track team, and he didn't want you sitting around doing nothing. He wanted you exercising. And so I had the wonderful, distinct privilege as a ninth grader to get stuck where a lot of ninth graders get stuck, and that's running the longest distance on the track, and that is the 2 mile in high school track, at least at that time. And we're going back a long time ago. And I said I ran the 2 mile. I might correct that. I made it around the track 8 times. Not all the time. Because we had a little rule back then, and I'm not sure if they've abandoned that in high school track or not. But if you got lapped, then you just dropped out of the race. No use running after you're on your 6th or 7th lap and one of those guys comes blowing by you like he's Bannister or whatever the other miler years ago. And I had it figured out. If I didn't go too fast, I wouldn't have to run as much. And then later on in life, well, I loved sprints now. And when I was young, I was as fast as there was. In the 7th grade, I got dethroned, and I never captured after that. All of a sudden, I went from leading everyone to never winning a race. Randy Walker, he's dear brother in Christ, too. Oh, he crushed my heart. But after that, I still loved the sprints. That was okay. And the, you know, field events, I loved those kind of things as well. But I didn't like running long distance. And then I got to be a pastor in Clearwater, Florida, and I got this crazy idea that it was because I jogged a little bit, and when I say that, a little bit, I decided running these 5K races, and once again, not run, but mope around and move around. Some people run it. I jogged it or whatever you call it. And I had a friend, John Moody, who was in the church at the time, and we did it together. And so it was really more about the fellowship and the encouragement of challenging one another when we would run those races. But I'm just going to tell you, they were not near as much fun as I had hoped they were. And I started thinking about all that this week when I started thinking about what I was studying to prepare for today. That is, in the Bible, the Christian life, the Christian walk, and we call it a walk, it's interesting, is also referred to oftentimes in Scripture as a race. Now, I realize we say our Christian walk, but the Scripture talks about the Christian life, it talks about a race. And I want to caution you for a second. Don't think for 1 second when I use the term the Christian race that it is a race between you and me to see who gets there first. Because last time I checked, none of us, we're going to heaven if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not trying to rush it up. So it's not a contest to see which one of us gets to the end. It's a race that we're all running to please God. We're all running to finish strong and to please the God who has put us in the race to start with. Although, I might add, it is not very easy to run this race. Now, you may have found the Christian race easy, and if you have, please stop me right now and come up here and tell us how you do it. And having no takers, I'll keep running my mouth. It's not easy, and sometimes it's more difficult than other times. But unlike those 5K races I ran in, they were totally voluntary. I didn't have to run in a single race. No one made me. John might have shamed me into running. I might have shamed him into running. But no one made us do it. The Christian race is not easy. But it is necessary. Did you know that? It's not easy, but it is necessary. It is necessary to keep running this Christian race in order that we might live a life that counts. And we're in part two. A life that counts. And that's what I'm hoping you want. I'm hoping you desire to live a life that counts for something. That as we talked about last week, that you won't get to the end of your life and have this chanting in your brain. You've wasted it. I've wasted it. I've wasted it. I've wasted it. That whether you are a teenager or whether you are in your 80s or 90s, that you are living a life that counts. And in order to do that, I think we need to listen to God and to learn how to run. If He calls it a Christian race, we need to learn how to run. There are all kinds of people out there that work with these world-class sprinters and teach them how to run. Yeah, they have coaches and trainers that work with them. I thought you just picked your legs up and moved. Maybe that's why I wasn't any better than I was. God has a lot of instructions on how to run. We need to listen. Therefore, as we listen to God's instructions today, I believe we will find this, that a commitment to the following is essential to running the Christian race. A commitment to the following is essential to running the Christian race. There are certain instructions God gives us. There are certain commitments we must make in order to run the way that God wants us to run. And the first essential commitment, I believe, is this. Finishing is the only option. Finishing this race is the only option available to you and me as Christians. We find an example, I believe, to support that in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, I believe that we can learn about overcoming the obstacles. We don't quit. We learn here that we are to be overcoming the obstacles in this Christian race. In Acts chapter 16, there's a story about Paul and Silas who were in prison. They were manhandled by the mob. They were beaten with rods many times, it says. And they were thrown into prison with their feet fastened to the stocks. And for most of us, I have to say, I believe most modern day Christians would have probably by that point said, enough's enough. I quit. I don't want any more of this. This is not what I signed up for. But not Paul and Silas. To them, it was just one more obstacle to overcome. And what did they do? About midnight, Paul and Silas, verse 25, were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. They had an audience. Because the people probably thought, these guys are a nutcase. We've beaten them unmercifully. And we've thrown them down into the prison. And lo and behold, they're praying and singing praise to God. And I guarantee that'll get somebody's attention. But the point is, it was an obstacle. And they weren't going to let that obstacle hinder them from moving on in the Christian race and running strong. Praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Try that out for next time the obstacles get in the way. And we look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, and we see something else about dealing with the obstacles. The writer of Hebrews talks about this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And we'll come back to those verses again before we're finished today. I have a lot to say about running this race called the Christian life. And I believe for a moment we need to focus in on the fact that in verse 1, he is talking about getting rid of anything and everything that impedes or slows us down in this race. And I was writing this and I was thinking about obstacles in a race. And there's a steeplechase, I think it's called, in the Olympics. I believe that's the one. They have to jump over hurdles into water and they get all kind of mess they have to go through. Those are called obstacles, basically. And they get over those some way, and they finish the race. I don't think very many of them get to the obstacle and say, I'm going to quit. I give up. Well, one reason, because they train a lot for this, and somebody invests a lot of money in most of these people. And they probably have somebody breathing down their neck if they don't get a good return on their investment. We've got someone watching us who is there at the finish line awaiting us. And he doesn't want us to give up. For you and me, quitting is not an option, folks. It should not be. I thought of this song. Ain't no valley low enough. Ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no valley low enough. Ain't no river wide enough to keep me from getting to you. And I thought of that this week, and I thought, is there any valley low enough, any mountain too high, any river too wide, any obstacle too great to keep me from getting to my Lord? And finishing strong and running into his arms. I know you've probably wanted to quit before. I know times have been tough for you at some point in your life. And I know people that it just seems like if it was not for bad news, they wouldn't have any news at all. We referred to that one of our brothers in ABF this morning has other things piling up. And the comment was made, he just needed something else. You know, just kind of jokingly saying that. Or, what does he need? He doesn't need any more. He just had it on top about piling up. But even in the midst of that, our God says, don't quit. Keep on running. And how do we keep on running? By considering him. That will help us keep going. Considering him helps keep you going. Considering him helps keep you going. Still in Hebrews 12, he gets to verse 3 and he says, for consider him. Who is him? Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Consider him so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Considering him, folks, helps keep you going into tough times. What does it mean to consider him? It means to compare him and his sufferings with the limited extent of your own sufferings. Weigh it. Weigh the two. And I'll ask you to do that. And as soon as you weigh the sufferings he went through and compare them with your own, if you can tell me your suffering was anywhere close to his, I'm going to tell you, complain, okay? I'll tell you to complain and quit, okay? Because I'm confident that your suffering and mine will never match what he went through. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. It's going to be tough. It's not a picnic out there. It's not a bed of roses. It's not an easy life we've been called to. There's going to be struggling. There's going to be trial. James says, welcome it with joy. Not if you have it, but when you have it, because it's coming. And he talks about the hostility that Jesus underwent, which was culminated at the cross. Consider that. And he went to the cross to suffer for you and me. Consider what Jesus has gone through for us so that you will not give up. I like the story of Joshua, or Caleb and Joshua. In the book of Joshua, chapter 14, verses 7 through 14, it talks about it. Caleb, after 40 years, if you can remember, they went out with the spies. You know the story. I'll remind you. They went out as 2 of 10 spies into the land to spy it out. They came back and they said, let's go. And the other 10 dissenters said, oh no, we can't take those giants. So what happened? 40 wasted years in the wilderness. And the only ones who had come out were who? Joshua and Caleb. And here they are, about the ripe old age of 85 or so. And Caleb says, God has kept me alive for these 45 years, and now at the age of 85, he basically says, I don't want a tranquil life. I'm not ready for retirement. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he's saying, folks. He said, I want adventure. Give me that mountain, he says. I love it. At 85, he's basically saying, I'm as strong as I ever was. I'm not ready to pitch my tent in the corner somewhere and to do crossword puzzles the rest of my life. Give me that mountain. And folks, I look around, and I'm looking now at people who are beyond 80, who have a similar mentality, and I praise God for you. Because there are many times I want to give up. And you're part of my inspiration. Because you are going ever so strong. I think you got that ever ready battery in you. I want one of those. So that we might go on in the second half of life. Okay, you say, wait a minute. I'm 45, 50 years old. I feel like I've wasted it. If God is so gracious to provide another 45 years or 35 years for you, don't waste the rest of them. Start over. He's the God of fresh new starts. And he says, I'll take you to that mountain. I'll give you the endurance you need. Trust me and follow me. Please, folks, I'm saying don't entertain the thought of quitting, but cooperate with him who Philippians 1:6 says began a good work in you, and he also will complete it. Would you join me in cooperating with him and saying, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to run with you strong until the end. Second essential, I think, that we find here for running the Christian race is pursuing the goal with endurance. Pursuing the goal with endurance. And if we're going to pursue the goal with endurance, discipline is necessary. Yes, discipline is necessary. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and following. Paul is talking about how he wants to run this race. And he compares the Christian race with that of the regular physical race, like the Olympics, so to speak. And he says, do you not know that those who run in a race, 1 Corinthians 9:24, all run, but only one receives a prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises discipline, self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not with aim, without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And so I can stop you for a second in case you're thinking he's not saying that he will lose his salvation. He's saying that he won't win the prize of glorifying and pleasing the Father as he enters into his presence, having run the race the way God wanted him to run. He's concerned about it. And he says, I need to run with endurance. I need to run with discipline. Strenuous self-denial of the athlete in training, they did this for what? A fleeting temporal reward. Do you see that? To get some stupid trophy or reward of some kind that they won't know where it is years later. And if they do it, it won't amount to anything. And you think about the stuff that people put in. The time and the effort these athletes put in. I worked with discipling and leading some gymnasts when I was in college. And I was overwhelmed with the rigid discipline of these guys. They were no fun when you go out to eat. I want to clog my arteries, and they're over there eating cottage cheese and peaches and salads. And they were fit as a fiddle. I mean, these guys were buff. Because they were in training. They were only on the college level. Not in the Olympics. And think about how many of those people who've undergone so much and so many years of training and self-denial. I've heard of gymnasts, lady gymnasts. Oh, doggone it. She was a household name 25, 30, 30-something years ago. And I wish I could. One of the very first women gymnasts, I'll think, a little blind-headed gal. They were all about that high anyway. Anyway, when she came to our campus, they said, you know that girl? She was college age. She's never dated before? Cute as could be. Why? Because that was something she couldn't have in her life because that would interrupt her discipline training. That would be a distraction. Now, she went on to be a star and she probably made a lot of money. But there are many of those. For every one of those that you can name right now, there's 150 dozen that you can't even think of their name. Because nobody cares. Because it's not lasting. But you think about all the effort put into it. All the discipline training for a simple, temporal, fleeting reward. And yet we have the privilege of running in a race that we can go into the Savior's arms. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. I want to hear it. That'll only be heard when we're running strong to the end. We're running with endurance. We need discipline in our lives. Paul in Philippians 3, around verses 18 and 19, what did he say? He said, I forget the past and I press on. Running toward the goal. What was he talking about in that passage? The goal of pleasing the Lord. Running toward the Lord in order to end your life in a way that's pleasing in the eyes of the one who put you in the race. And you'll get whatever reward God chooses to give. That's enough. It's better because it's eternal. It's not fleeting. It's not temporal. Discipline is required as well as endurance. Discipline and endurance is required, simply put, in daily life to follow whatever you want. If it's a diet, How many of you have been put on a diet? Some of you have been on a diet because you want to lose weight. How many of you have been put on a diet by the doctor? I've got two of them telling me what to eat now. Urologist and a cardiologist. So I'm going to go to my primary physician and hope he'll tell me to forget all of it. No. Okay. And I'm sharing that to say that daily life presents us with some challenges. And if I'm going to stick with the diet that I've been given, it's going to require a whole lot of discipline. I'll just tell you that. Because basically what they've done is taken my 25 favorite things and said, don't eat them. And when you're 56 years old and you want to change everything, that's hard. So I'm whining and complaining. So feel sorry for me if you would. Why do you do that? Why does that set up? It's the goal is supposed to be healthy, to live a healthy life. And in some cases, a longer life. Rather than ending it in the next 5 years, they want you to hang around or think you might want to hang around for another 25 years. And if they say, this is what's going to be necessary for you. I know people who wouldn't follow the discipline training. I've had friends prior to 50 years old, dead. Life is over. And part of it is because they wouldn't follow. Now, God could have taken them anytime. I understand that. But I'm saying people who did not follow the doctor's advice. And the doctor's goal was to help them become healthier and live longer. Discipline is necessary, but also focus is. We need to be focused on Him. Focused on Him. Back to Hebrews 12. Where's our focus to be? Not on the obstacles, not on the trials, not on ourselves, not on people around us. Our focus is to be on the goal, and the goal is Him. Fixing your eyes, verse 2, on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him has endured the cross. I can run with endurance as I'm focused on Him who endured for me. As we stay focused on Him who is the goal. Not start out focusing on the goal, but start out and finish. And all in between, do not take your eyes off the goal. Constantly, during the entire race, during the entire struggle, with singleness of purpose, you need to firmly fix your eyes on Him who is the goal, who is the prize. Hebrews 11:26, the previous chapter, verse 26 says that Moses endured as seeing Him who is invisible. That's how he endured. That's how you run with endurance. You pursue the goal. You endure toward the goal. Because you're focused on the author, the finisher, the perfecter of your faith. Focused on the one, he's saying, who gives us every single thing we need to complete the race and to complete it strongly. He promises that. And I've jumped immediately this week into thinking about back to those 5K races that I was so foolishly tried to run. And they were okay because they were all on hard surfaces. Oldsmar, Tarpon Springs, all these lovely places around here that you know in Florida are flat as can be. And solid, you know, pavement's not that hard to run on. And my good buddy, John Moody, I've never forgiven him for this, said, let's go and run at Sand Key in the little 5K race there. You know, I'm a rough, tough, macho man. No big deal. No big deal. You know what's in the name? Sand Key. With a great emphasis on S-A-N-D, sand. Because about at least half of that race, if not more, was in the sand, in the park, and on the beach. Now, if that was the hard beach at Daytona, East Coast, you can drive cars on that. That runs pretty well. If you haven't tried it, go out and run in the sand and run on the pavement and tell me which one zaps your energy more. You need about 20 times the energy. You go about 1/20th the speed you could with the same amount of energy. I hit that sand and I hit that beach and it got worse and I honestly thought I was going to quit. But I'd have been too embarrassed. My children probably would have called me a wimp and John Moody would have been at the finish line laughing at me and I couldn't take that. So I kept going, folks, but I'm just here to tell you, I thought I would die before I'd get through that because I needed a little extra endurance. And so, you know what I did? I envisioned the goal. I looked at that invisible goal because I couldn't see the finish line. And for me, to finish was the goal. I had some sub-goals, run it in a certain amount of time, but that race, I threw it completely out. You know, if I can finish it in an hour. No, if I can just finish, that's what I want to do. I couldn't see the goal. I had to envision the goal. And guess what? You might know it. Finally, the goal came in sight. I'm there. Because I could see the goal. Look at Jesus, and you'll see the goal 100% of the time. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. You'll never lose sight of the goal. And last time I checked, you can get to the goal a lot straighter and a lot faster, a lot smoother if you're looking at the goal. It's, you know, these guys that do all this and looking around. Have you ever seen that? I've done it before. I've looked around and lost the race because I was looking. Instead of at the goal, I was worried about who was running the race. Look at the goal. Now, I know the guy that won the Olympics. Some of you are sitting there say that guy from Jamaica, right? He won in Jamaica, yeah. He could get to the end of the race and he could turn around and dance and still beat everybody. But I'm not him. Look at the goal and pursue it with endurance. Third is ongoing development of Christian character is essential for running the race. Ongoing development of Christian character. Paul talks to Timothy about being an example of godliness. Having to continue to ongoingly develop your Christian character in your life that you might be an example of godliness to others. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes to Timothy and he shares with him that concern that he, though he might be a youth, a young guy, don't let him look down on your youthfulness, he says. But in everything, he says to him, that you might be an example. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verse 7. He says in verse 7, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Developing Christian character is essential for running the race the way God would have us to run. What is character? First of all, character is the person who emerges from you in the most difficult and challenging times. You put a person under pressure, and that's where character comes out. Good or bad, it'll come to the surface. It is what identifies the attitudes, the convictions, and the resulting behavior that distinguishes our very life. And I know you can say, well, he's a character. No, he has character. That's what we're talking about. The character of Christ. And I love the story I was reading, and I told you before, three different books that I've been reading that kind of propelled me into this. series on living a life that counts. One of them is by Erwin McManus called Seizing Your Divine Moment. And it's interesting because one of the other books, The Resilient Life by Gordon MacDonald, he quotes Erwin McManus, not in a great light, by the way. And I'll tell you why. Because he shares a story that Erwin McManus shares and is not afraid to share. And that is, he was on the beaches of Florida. He came as a speaker to suffer for Jesus and speaking to a group in Florida. And he was out on the sand beach with his 10-year-old son, and they were walking along, relaxing, having a great time. He wanted anything but interruption of his restful, peaceful time. And there was a man who was disabled laying on the sand who was struggling to get up. And he said, by his own admission, he skirted around it the best he could, hoping his son wasn't bothered by it. Lo and behold, as he tried to get away from it, his son ran over to the man's aid. And as soon as his son started helping the man up, he couldn't do it. He was too young and not strong enough. A bunch of people came to the aid to help assist the disabled person. And the reason Gordon MacDonald shared the story is he called what the young man did, as he said, that is character in motion. The real character came out of this young man, a heart of compassion and kindness and care and concern. Is there a character in motion in your life? Is it the character of Christ? What Paul was saying to Timothy was, stamp yourself on people's lives. That's what he was saying. Be an example. Stamp yourself on their lives. Be an influencer. Live a life that counts so that it will make an impression upon people for all eternity. Live so that people will want to follow your example. Live so that you can say to them, follow me as I also follow Christ. But what did he say to Timothy? He says to him, basically, watch your life. Make sure your life is an example. Make sure you're developing character, Christ-like character in your life. So you and I need to watch our lives so that we might be an example of godliness as the character of Christ is formed in us and comes out in the difficult times. How does that happen? By yielding to the source. By yielding to the source. Galatians 5:22 is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The bottom line, folks, is we develop character by yielding to Him, yielding to the source, to the one who is the source of character, Christ Himself, by the power of His Spirit who indwells all of those who are believers in Christ. Therefore, he's saying the Christian character is not something I produce. It's fruit that he produces. My part is to yield and obey. And it's God's part to develop that character in my life. And he will. That means I turn away from self and not yield to the flesh and my desires. Therefore, I'm disciplined to spend time in God's presence and to yield to him and to allow him to develop that Christ-like character in my life. The question I might have for you is, as the fruit inspectors, we know what that's about in Florida, don't we? As the fruit inspectors inspect your life, do they identify His character in you? Is the character of Christ ongoingly being developed in your life as you yield to the one who produces the fruit? I have these questions for you, and I need you to answer them in your heart today. First of all, are you in the race? What do you mean by that, Pastor? The only way you're entered in this race is that you've acknowledged in your heart Jesus Christ as the one who died to pay the price for your sin by shedding his blood, and you've said, I trust in Jesus Christ and his shed blood alone for the forgiveness of my sin to allow me to have a relationship with God, and therefore the guarantee of knowing that you have eternal life with him in heaven. You know, you have to do something to get in a race. You have to qualify some way. Some you have to pay money. You have to do things in the Olympics to get to the qualification in order to enter the race. And all you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, receive the gift that he offers of salvation. And then you enter the race as you establish a personal relationship with God through trusting in Jesus Christ. And if you have not, would you enter into that race today by simply acknowledging that Jesus died for your sin and trusting in him and him alone to be your Savior and to follow him as your Lord? Second question, are you progressing toward the goal? Remember, the goal of running into the arms of the Master, knowing that you've ran strong, you spent your entire life doing the best you could to focus on him and to pursue a life that's pleasing and honoring to him. Are you progressing? Are you where you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago? Have you slipped back? Or are you making progress toward the likeness of Jesus Christ in your daily life? That's what it is. We're to be conformed and transformed more every day into the likeness of Christ. Now, that's hard to measure sometimes, I understand. So you know what? You might need to ask your spouse to help you with this one. Sincerely. Hey, honey, do you see me being transformed more into the image of Christ? Do you see the character of Christ coming forth in my life more and more today than yesterday? May that be your goal. And help one another to get there. Are you growing in character? Are you progressing? Are you growing in developing the character of Christ in your daily life? Is your life characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? I have this to say in conclusion. A life that counts will reflect the character of Christ. A life that counts will reflect the character of Christ, and that life will be able to say to others, follow me as I follow Christ. I invite you to trust him today. If need be, to do a character makeover. There's all kind of shows on making over houses, making over people. God's in the business of doing character makeovers for you and me. And if the character of Christ is not being formed in your life more and more and coming out in your daily conduct, commit today to allowing that to take place as you yield to the one who bought you with a price. Your life is not your own. It's to be lived for his honor and his glory. Do you want your life to count?